Happy Mother's Day. Good to have you all here this morning and all you mothers. And my daughter was rebuking me and said, "Now you need to say something nice and sweet to the mothers. You're always so hard on them." So you've had the nice and sweet already, so we can go on from here. I pray that you'll be blessed on this Mother's Day as we examine God's Word and what He has to say regarding His design for mothers, for women. God ordained the family. Eve, the mother of all of us, was God's design. It's not good for man to be alone. God says, "I'll make a helpmeet for him." So as we look to God's Word, we look and recognize His design for a woman, that meaning in motherhood and how it applies, and the circumstances that we recognize as exist in our world and our society today. I encourage you to kind of walk along in your bulletin with me, if you would, as the different points that we want to make with you. We read together responsively from Proverbs 31 this morning. And the Proverbs 31 woman. In the past, I've had ladies share with me that they are intimidated by this passage. How many ladies are intimidated by this passage? This woman, obviously, the Scripture says, is a virtuous woman, and her price is far above rubies. What we find as we look at this passage, even a casual reading will show you that she is anything but a backward, abused, misunderstood, unappreciated household slave being taken advantage of by her chauvinist husband. She's very much appreciated, and she is honored not only by those in her own household, but also is honored by those in the city because they are aware of her character. I want you to take your Bibles there in Proverbs 31. I'm going to highlight some words, action words, that describe her. And I'm going to begin in verse 13. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because we've read it already and you've thought about it even as we read it. But I want you to see these action words, and then you'll understand why mother was tired at the end of the day. Verse 13, seeketh, worketh. 14, bringeth. 15, riseth. 15, giveth. 16, considereth and buyeth. Planteth, girdeth, strengtheneth. 18, perceiveth. Her candle goeth not out by night. 19, layeth her hand to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. She searcheth. She reaches forth. Verse 21, all of her household are clothed. There's labor involved in clothing them with scarlet. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen, delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. Verse 27, she looketh, and it says of her household, they eateth not bread of idleness. This is a busy woman, would you agree? And a woman of great value, and a woman to be honored. Notice that it says, as a virtuous woman, who can establish her value? It's interesting, and we hear this kind of regularly, but there's a website that comes out and gives us some information, and it's called salary.com, and it says most people say that they can't put a dollar amount on everything moms do, but if you did, salary.com says they would earn $112,962. I'm surprised that you women are so calm about this. Lemon, you thought it'd be more. Okay. That ranks up right with the top executives. They add executives, marketing directors, and judges. Each year, salary.com calculates the wages by combining the earning power of the jobs that resemble a mother's role, like laundry machine operator, housekeeper, teacher, babysitter, cook, janitor, driver, chief executive, and psychologist. In the end, though no website can put a price tag on her, the sacrifices our moms make to raise their children for the the character and strength of character that God designed is a huge thing. Would you join me in praising the Lord for godly women? Amen. And her price is far above rubies. While you're there in Proverbs, would you go to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8? It says, "My son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Chapter 6, still in Proverbs, verse 20. "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is the lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." As we look to that, I want you to hear what it says there. The instruction and the commandment comes from the father. The implementation comes from the mother. Okay? God's design was that the man, being the spiritual leader in the home, would know and understand the ways of God and establish those as the pattern for the home, but mother is the one that implements it. Okay? When dad's gone, then she is carrying out the function and following the principles and the values that the father is inculcating into the entire family as the spiritual leader within the home. Now, how many of you remember this part of that instruction? When your father gets home, how many recognize that? When your father gets home. In other words, mother has done her best to try to share what is the standard within the home, and you've chosen to be a lawbreaker, and so dad becomes the law enforcer when he gets home. Now, I was blessed to have a father that also knew how to carry out the law, and a mother that wasn't afraid to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning along the way. I praise God for having a mother and a father that followed the biblical command. And notice that it says something here, and that is that God's design and direction is that out of the home are going to be established the principles and the practices of life that will cause a child to grow up and be prepared to resist and reject the pull, the draw, and the sin of the world and live a proper life. The home is the seat of the foundation of our society by God's design. Now, I can't emphasize that strongly enough, that one of the things that we have done, and I'm not taking anything away from godly teachers, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but friends, it is a total mistake for us to have the assumption that we should send the kids to school for them to learn how to live. They should be learning how to live at home according to the instruction of the father and the mother. And the school should then complement that so that it goes in the continued direction that the parents are establishing at home. And when that's not happening, there's a problem. And very frankly, there's a problem in our society today because homes are not doing what they should. And then because there's not the proper direction given in the school system and the education system as well. That's a subject for another day, but it's very important to understand that. As I was preparing for this message, a little ditty come through my mind, and you've perhaps heard this before yourself. Written by a man by the name of William Ross Wallace, who lived from 1819 to 1881. And the title of this poem is "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle is the Hand That Rules the World." How many of you have ever heard that saying before? There's a world of truth in that. "Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace in the palace, cottage, hovel. Oh, no matter where the place, would that never storm assail it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets, from them souls and resting grow on for good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, oh, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love imperiled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women, fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest, darkness, rainbows evermore are hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And so as we look today, one of the lines in that poem is that the result is that training can be for good or evil, depending upon the mother's example and the mother's leadership. So as we look, I want to kind of call our attention to some examples of godly women that are there in the Bible. And obviously there are many, many different passages that could be read and examined and so forth, but I want to just highlight four godly women and four ungodly women that are referenced in the Scripture. One of the godly women that we know her name and we know the fruit of her life, but we do not know a lot else. The name is Jochebed. How many of you know that name? Who is Jochebed? Moses' mother. Now, most of you know the story of Moses. He was born under a judgment from Pharaoh that as a Jew in Egypt land, he was to be thrown into the Nile River and drowned. But his mother and father saw that he was a very special child, saw God's earmark as it were upon him, and purposed to, instead of throw him in the river, to hide him for a period of 3 months until he got to making so much noise they couldn't keep him hidden. And then they come up with a plan and put him in a little bulrush ark and put him in the Nile for safety during the noisy times of day. And you remember how Pharaoh's daughter came and spotted Moses' basket and Moses there. I'm not going to tell you the whole story except to tell you this. I stand amazed at the influence of Jochebed. She had basically 3 years to inculcate into Moses an identity with God and God's people so that at 40 years of age, when he had opportunity, he stood up and he identified with God's people instead of the Egyptians. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in heaven and in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The work of God is obvious in this, but more particularly, I want to see that God used Jochebed to put into Moses' life that identity with God and the identity with God's people. In those days, a child was not weaned till about 3 years. So she had access to him literally for wages. She nursed and cared for him for those basic 3 years. And then he went into Pharaoh's household. Can you imagine all the negative influence that he had in Pharaoh's household? Egypt worshipped all kinds of gods. He was trained and educated in all the things of the Egyptian court. And yet through all of that, when he came of 40 years of age, he chose to identify with God and God's people instead of Egypt. Where was their greater financial reward? Obviously in Egypt, he was kind of groomed to become the next Pharaoh, and he could have great power and influence and so forth there. But he chose, because of the influence of the home, to stay with God. The second one that I want to call our attention to is Hannah. Hannah. You can read about Hannah and her faith in God. Last week we talked about her just a bit. She was barren, the burden of barrenness that that she bore, and she cried out for God to give her a child, and God gave her a child under a specific condition, and that specific condition in her prayer was, you give him to me, and I'll give him back to you. And so likewise, for approximately 3 years, she would have had opportunity there in the home to put into him the law of God. Through the instruction that came from the father and through the mother, he had this training built to his life. Now, I want to tell you something. I stand amazed at the faith of Hannah in being willing to take Samuel and turn him over to Eli. How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? Eli, who was the head, he was the high priest at that time, he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they were wicked, rotten kids. In fact, God judged them, and Eli, they ended up all three dying under God's judgment. Now, what kind of faith did it take for Hannah to take her son and put him into that influence? I don't know whether my wife would have that kind of faith. And I'm not sure whether her husband would allow her. I mean, when you stop and think about it, that's pretty amazing. But you know what happened? He went in there, and having been disciplined and trained to identify with God and God's people in a very unique way, he was very quick to respond to authority while at the same time not surrendering or succumbing to the evil influence that was there. Because it's his message that is given. He's the one that is going to speak and give a judgment to Eli about how he was going to die and how his sons were going to die. Now, for a young man to have that vision from God and then pronounce it to the one who was in charge, how many think that was pretty amazing to have that kind of... Where did it come from? It came, I think, from that which is inculcated into his life. Turn with me, if you would, for just a second to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. In verse 19 and 20, it says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan in the north, even to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Wow. Wow. A godly woman's influence is very clearly demonstrated in that situation. God used it in a mighty, mighty way. The third example that I want to call to our attention is of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And look with me, if you would, for a second in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52. Mary had the privilege and responsibility, following in obedience to what was written in Proverbs 1:8 and 6:20 and following, to train and to pour into Jesus' life. So that by the time he was 12, when they went up to the temple, what did he do? How many of you remember what happened in the temple? He was talking to the experts, the pros. And he was asking them questions and answering their questions, and they were dumbfounded with the wisdom that he had. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52, when he comes home from that experience, it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It was Mary and what we call Mary's Magnificat that identified that Jesus was her Savior when he was but a baby. And yet, here is a mother that poured her life into him, pondering things in her heart from the Lord and then inculcating them into the life of Jesus. Now, I know he was God in the flesh, but he also learned. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor. The influence of the home, obviously, there was a huge, huge thing. And there's another example of a godly woman that I want to call. Actually, it's two. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee and being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned, in other words, not fake, not plastic, not pretend faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded that is in thee also. Turn with me to chapter 3, still in 2 Timothy, verse 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, verse 15, that from a brethos, the word in the Greek is brethos, literally from when you were in your mother's womb, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What's the message? The message is there was a grandmother and a mother who were believers. We read in Acts chapter 16 that Timothy's father was a Greek, a Gentile, apparently not a believer. The training that he received, literally while he was in his mother's womb and as he grew, was from his grandmother and his mother, and the result was that when Paul came to Iconium and Lystra on his first missionary journey, he found this young man, Timothy, who was already well spoken of by all the people in the community, and Timothy desired to go with Paul on his journey from that point on and became a tremendous treasure for Paul in the years ahead. First and Second Timothy, letters by Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, encouraging him, exhorting him, directing him for the ministry that he has. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, I have no other one like Timothy who is like-minded, who like a son with a father is carrying out my instruction. And he goes out and he carries out the work that I've called him to do. Where did Timothy get his foundation? From grandmother and mother. Praise God. Those are examples of godly women. There's a book been written. I'm a little bit offended by the title. The first edition says, Bad Women of the Bible. There's a second edition, More Bad Women of the Bible. Well, we have to be honest with ourselves this morning, because all men and women are sinners. Can you find any bad women in the Bible? Ungodly women? Oh, yeah. Like you can bad and ungodly men. But this is Mother's Day. Let me give you one, and you'll immediately respond to this. Her name is Jezebel. Not many people do not understand that Jezebel is like bad news. OV, in all your years of ministry, did you ever have anybody say, I just can't wait to have a daughter, I'm going to name her Jezebel? No, I have not experienced that myself either. Why? She's known as a wicked woman. And the wickedness of her, she was a woman from Zidon, and she was an idol worshiper, a follower of Baal. She resisted Jehovah. She resisted worship of Jehovah. She hated Elijah, the prophet of God. She was a domineering, wicked woman. Her husband, Ahab, was a wimp, and she kind of bullied him around, and he yielded to that. The death of Naboth, who owned a vineyard, that Ahab said, I want your vineyard, and I'll buy it. And he says, no, it's mine. It's my family inheritance. It's not for sale. And she says, I'm paraphrasing now, you wimp. You're not man enough to get it. I'll get it for you. You know what she did? She orchestrated deceit, brought liars into court to swear against Naboth, and then Naboth was stoned, and then she delivered the vineyard into Ahab's hand. Well, what did this wicked woman get? Well, what she got was what she deserved, and what God had announced through Elijah she was going to get. And that was her life ended when she was thrown out over the wall, landed on the ground, and the dogs ate her. And when they went out and said, well, she is royalty, but maybe better give her a nice burial. Went out, and all they could find was the soles of her hands, the soles of her feet, and the skull. You say, Pastor, is this a Mother's Day message? Yeah, there's ungodly women, and they have an ungodly end. Amen? There's another ungodly woman that I'll mention to you. Her name is Delilah. And you're aware of that one too, aren't you? Judges chapter 16 describes this woman. That in the process of her wickedness, she was a Philistine. She was an immoral harlot. But Samson, now listen to me, Samson, because he did not pay attention to his mother's training, went down among the Philistines, and he began to cavort with her, and she, as a seductress, worked him into a situation that ended up with him being turned over to the Philistines. They gouged out his eyes. They hooked him up to grind grain as if he were a dumb ass. And then his ultimate death came with his last prayers, it were, that he might judge his enemy. And so pushing two pillars down, he killed more than in his death than he did in his life. Friends, godly mothers, unfortunately, ungodly mothers as well. Would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles. And as we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 22, I'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 5. And it says, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, and I could say and Jezebel, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Can I read that again? His mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Is that what Proverbs 1:8 and 6:20 says a mother's job is to be? Hardly. Verse 4. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. What happens if you follow ungodly counsel? It leads to your destruction. Verse 5, he walked also after the counsel, their counsel, and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians smote Joram. The message I want us to particularly see in that passage is counselors to do evil. Now, I say something, and I say it with a heavy heart. It is sad to say, unfortunately, in our society today, that many mothers, instead of being the kind of mothers that they ought to be under God's direction, are mothers who give counsel unto evil that leads to the destruction of their children. And all you've got to do is watch the news and you see the results. How sad. How sad. There's another one that comes to mind, and that is in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And here we're introduced to a woman by the name of Herodias. Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to begin with verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias, her name is Salome, danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, counseled to do evil, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Herodias was married to Philip, who was Herod's brother. She abandoned Philip and married Herod. When John the Baptist brought that to public attention, not that people didn't know, and called it what it was, sin, the consequence was he was arrested and put in prison. And this woman, wicked, ungodly woman, wanted him dead. Notice what she instructed her daughter to do. First, do you see that she instructed her daughter to dance seductively? Okay. And then secondly, she instructed her that when Herod asked, what do you want for your pay for entertaining so well? And it wasn't just Herod, it was those others that were present with him. So she was putting her daughter out there in a public scene in an unseemly way, seductive way, with all of those lecherous eyes looking upon her, but instructed the daughter to say, when he offers you something, ask for John the Baptist's head and a charger. I want to ask you a question. What kind of a mother, and then what kind of a daughter, would be looking forward to a daughter bringing a head on a platter to give to her mother? Ungodly, wicked, counseling her daughter to do evil. Godly women, ungodly women. And as we deal with that, I bring us to the next point in our outline, and that is the pressure that exists today for women, young ladies, that comes from a world that is out there that's in the process of trying to push them from being the godly woman that they should to becoming a worldly woman and to do it the world's way. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, And be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold, one translation says. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, totally changed. How? By renewing your mind. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Now listen to me carefully, ladies and men. God's design for young women is to become godly women. The example of the Proverbs 31 woman is not just an idle little thing in there, but it's God, as it were, shining a spotlight and saying, this is the kind of character that is to be praised and honored and encouraged and promoted. And to go otherwise is to go against God's direction. The feminist movement that is really a part of the development of our society in the 1960s and been growing since, under the leadership of a woman by the name of Betty Friedan, a known atheist and a Marxist. And through her lies, printed in Feminine Mystique, a magazine that she was co-founder of, has pushed what we now call the feminist agenda. Out of that has grown NOW, the National Organization of Women, an ungodly thing that has communicated and tried to proclaim that a woman in the home doing what God says in the world she's to do is a woman who is in a bondage situation. Let me share with you Brandon House in his book Grave Influences that talks about 21 radicals who rule from the grave. Talks about this Betty Friedan, and in the process he is quoting Phyllis Schlafly. How many of you recognize that name, Phyllis Schlafly? She's with Eagle Forum. Her background is she was a Washington University Law School educated lawyer, and she's written a number of things and tried to lead in the proper direction for opposition to the feminist movement. He quotes here in this book, feminism, according to Hillary Clinton, a 1974 Harvard Educational Review article, this is what she said about wives that are in a dependency relationship, which she said is akin to slavery in the Indian reservation system. How many of you women felt that way as a mother? Locked up on the reservation with all those little savages? That's what this lady said. Okay, Schlafly goes on and says, then ACLU attorney, listen to this name, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, wrote in her 1977 book, Sex Bias in the U.S. Code, meaning law code, that all legislation based on the breadwinning husband, dependent homemaking wife pattern must be eliminated to reflect the equality principle, because a scheme built upon the breadwinning husband and dependent homemaking wife concept inevitably treats the woman's efforts or aspirations in the economic sector as less important than that of men. Feminist literature is filled with put-downs of the role of housewife and mother. The ideology led directly to the feminist insistence that the taxpayer provide, in Ginsburg's word, a comprehensive program of government-sponsored child care. The icon of college women's studies course, Simone de Beauvoir, opined that marriage is an obscene bourgeois institution. Vive la institution. Easy divorce became a primary goal of the feminist liberation movement. Robin Morgan, one of the founders of Ms. Magazine, said that marriage is a slavery-like practice and that we can't destroy the inequities between men and women until we destroy marriage. 3/4 of divorces are now unilaterally initiated by wives without any requirement to allege that the cast-off husband committed any fault. So we have no-fault divorce. It's a byproduct of the feminist movement to put forth the destruction of the marriage. Now listen to me this morning. A woman should get comparable pay to a man in like position. Do you hear me? That's right. That's proper. That's biblical. I'm not saying this morning that a woman should go into a position and get 1/4 of what man gets because a woman's value is down there somewhere. I do not believe that for a second, nor does God. But I do believe that what God has declared within his word is that he is the one who ordained the order within the home. And in establishing that order within the home, when we step out of that and begin to violate God's order, we invite trouble. And we have invited it, and it has come in. How many would agree with me today? Okay? And so the consequence of that is impacting our society in huge ways. In closing, what can Christian men do to encourage godliness in our families? And said another way, what can the Christian church do to encourage godliness within the family? Well, with the family under attack, like it is in our society today, the first thing we must do is let the Bible be our authority on what the family is to look like. We turn to the Word. See what God says and purpose to follow God's pattern within that. Men, by God's design, are to be the spiritual leader in the home. As we read in Proverbs 1:8 and 6:20 and following, it is the husband's and the father's responsibility to train, to discipline, and to direct and set the standards within the home that would produce a godly life and warn against the wickedness of the world. You may or may not know this, but Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 were written by Solomon, all with one basic purpose in mind, and that was, he says, my son, listen to my instruction. You know what he warned his sons against in all three of those chapters? The strange woman. You know what Delilah was? A strange woman. Okay, you know what Herodias was? A strange woman. Instruction to avoid the strange woman. The instruction that would be given to the daughter is avoid being a strange woman. Amen? God's direction. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus. Titus chapter 2. It says in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, meaning sober-minded, not just the idea of non-drunk, to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. God says the responsibility for the training of the young women falls upon the shoulder of the older women. Now, I'm going to tell you a little inside story. Tunis's mother, Joan, was such a blessing to us and a godly woman. And one day she came to me with a problem. And she says, Pastor, there's this, and she told me this issue. And I says, Mrs. Hannah, the scripture tells what we need to do about that. She says, what? I says, it says the aged women are to teach the younger women. She kind of gathered herself together, and she says, I guess that's me. Okay? Here's my challenge. How many of you would say you are the aged woman today? No men should raise their hand at this point in time. Okay? What is your duty according to Scripture? To teach the younger women. Okay? What's the responsibility of the older men? It's also in Titus. The older men are to teach the younger men. So if it's not working, guess who's failing? The older men are not teaching their sons as they ought to. The older women are not teaching their daughters as they ought to, and the young women within the church. And so what has fallen out in terms of our society and having young ladies who do not look like young, godly women, but instead look like strange women, is we have failed to do the responsibility that's committed unto us as men and as women. We have a huge need in our society to come back to God's way. I said it earlier, and I say it again. Unfortunately, some mothers have succumbed to the pressure of society, and they've become the counselors to their daughter for evil. And when they try to counsel their young preteen daughter to look like she's 25 and dress like she's 25, that's wrong. You hear me? That's wrong. That's inviting Satan to get his big old ugly foot in there and bring some lecherous man in to bring about sin and disgrace and dishonor and damage for the rest of their life. The counsel that is necessary today is for the father in the home to praise godliness when he sees it in a woman. How she behaves, how she talks, how she dresses, how she acts, her attitudes, godly men will say, that's what I'd like for you to be when you grow up. And honor that godly woman. And also say, and I don't want you to look like that one. I don't want you to dress like that one. I don't want you to talk like that one. I want you to be a godly woman. That's a heavy responsibility for men. It's likewise a heavy responsibility for women. And friends, listen. Men, if we're not the leaders in it, our wife, and we're designed by God to be the protectors and the providers and to give the security to implement God's law and commandment as they're instructed to do. If we don't give them that security, they are then left vulnerable to the pressure from the world. So we have a responsibility, and we need to rise to that occasion. this morning. I praise God for godly women. I also praise God for something else. There was a woman in the Old Testament, and her name was Rahab. How many of you remember that name? And she was not a godly woman. But you know, when she heard the truth, she turned on a dime. And now her name is listed in the list of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is truly great mercy and grace from God when we repent. Men, where we've failed, we need to repent and become the leader we ought to be. Women, if you've succumbed to the world's pressure, repent. He'll forgive you and purpose to go forward and direct your daughters and others' daughters and granddaughters in direction of godliness. If there's going to be a revival of godliness in mothers, the church has to be the leader. How many would agree with me on that? That's us. And we need to pray for the courage in these days in which we live to stand up for God and stand up for godliness. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that's in you, and do it with meekness and fear. You know, we usually use that as an application to kind of share the gospel and lead somebody to Christ. But you know what? It has application for every area. Why would you raise your daughter this way? Give an answer. Okay? God shows us what the answer is within His word. Why would you have these standards in your home? God would show you in the scripture the standard. That's what you need to establish. And give a reason to those who ask you. That reason is not, well, you know, pastor said to. No. The reason is that you, as you've studied God's word and are convicted by the Spirit of God, want to do it God's way. And you can show them chapter and verse from the word of God why you would do what you do in a godly way. This morning, I'm here to tell you, God's delight and God's design is in godly women. Mother's Day should be about celebrating godly women who are counselors, not unto evil, but counselors for good, who are directing their sons and their daughters in the way of the Lord because their husband is standing strong. You say, but you don't know about that knot-headed husband that I've got. Now, you said that. I didn't, right? The reason I chose to make the application with Timothy's grandmother and mother was he did not have a godly father. But those two ladies and their godliness and instruction equipped Timothy to become the man of God that he was. It's not hopeless. Even if the man's not doing what he should, the woman can still be a leader for godliness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for godly women, godly mothers. And Lord, for the blessing that we have as we see the life of one, young or old, who's living for you, married or single, who has godliness in their character, who shines as a light to show what it looks like for a lady, a woman, to stand up and be the reflection of the glory of God and become a very picture of that Proverbs 31 woman. Living a life that is to be blessed and praised, and even those in the city recognize her for her godliness. Father, thank you for the men that are here this morning, and Lord, may we renew ourselves to the call that you have on our lives to be the spiritual leaders we ought to be. And Lord, may the home and may the church more and more reflect your glory. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has never confessed Jesus as their personal Savior, never repented of their sin and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you, Father, that today couldn't be that very day. And Lord, it would be a delight today to kneel and pray with someone to invite Jesus into their life as their personal Savior, that they might be born again, might have eternal life and live with you in heaven forever. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that you've spoken to in this message, and there's something that they need to to do in repentance and in a turning and response to become what they ought to be, male or female, doesn't matter. Lord, give them the courage to step out to the aisle and come to the altar, and Lord, just be restored. So we ask you to have your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals and turn to our